So I'm going to pick up a theme from Thursday night because it fits again with where we are this evening. And on Thursday, I was talking a bit about identity. Our identity needs a deep root. You know, we may think that we can change identities, but you really can't without getting roots. And roots take time. And all of us have a tradition or deeper roots than our own personal experience, both genetically and otherwise culturally. The very language that we have and we grew up with is a way that shapes and forms our identities, ways that we can't think about the thought structures we inhabit, the religious, cultural worldviews that we grow up in. All of these things shape our identity. So identity is rooted in a broader context, and the church is very mindful of this, as is God, because God requires and requests his people to remember things, to do certain actions that keep the tradition and the memory alive of where we came from and who our forefathers were and who God is in relationship to people. And so on Thursday, I was talking about how we look back to Jesus. But Jesus was looking back to the Passover, and now today we zoom out even further. So, you know, maybe 3,600 years to go back to the Passover. I'm sorry, I'm not really good on historical dates. It's easy to remember when Jesus lived because our calendar started then. So if it's 2023, he was born roughly 2,023 years ago. The Passover happened sometime previously, I think probably about 12 or 1300 years. But then today we started with the very beginning, and depending on your cosmology, that is how you believe the world began, we're either going back 5, 6, 7,000 years or we're going back 8 billion years. And that's a pretty wide scope, right? So we're zooming out. And that's because there's a couple of reasons. One is that we run the risk of misunderstanding what's going on today without a broader perspective. And we misunderstand what God is about, what Jesus is about, what God meant and intended when he sent Jesus without that broader perspective. So you can think about it like the settings of a fine jewel. And so if you had sort of, like if we're in Buckingham Palace in the crown jewels themselves would be set in a splendorous sort of gold thing. I'm not even sure what the crown jewels are. I think it's a crown, right? That would make sense, crown jewels. So the crown itself would be nice, and then the crown would be set off in this display case. It wouldn't be on the floor somewhere in the broom closet. So it'd probably be on this very nice satin sort of velvet pillow, and then that would be in this ornate cabinet, and that, of course, is in a room that's quite ornate as well, with guards and all sorts of security measures. And, you know, we're zooming out. The whole building itself would be magnificent, let alone the jewels, right? So this all sets up the jewel. And so a guy who's like 2 inches away, you know, it's kind of red, big deal, you know, and he walks away. Like, well, wait a minute, you know, back up, begin out here in the parking lot, walk up, see the guards, see the palatial grounds, the steps leading up to it and all this stuff. And so that's what we've done tonight. We've backed way up and we've begun to approach what we're commemorating tonight, which is that Jesus, though he was crucified, and all of that which we commemorated on Friday, and we left him there, and we walked away in confusion and sorrow, like the disciples did, bewildered, heartbroken, mad at ourselves for betraying him and deserting him. And then something happened in the interim, and now we can't locate the body. And in fact, some of the women among us, as Luke says, or as Luke's gospel has it, some of the women among us trouble us with these strange reports of Jesus being resurrected. And so that's what we're coming to tonight, and we're approaching it from this widest perspective. So I don't know how many like fantasy fans are out here, you know, looking around the crowd. You're probably few in number, but my 17-year-old son is a fantasy fan, and so I read and I keep up a bit with some of this fantasy stuff. By fantasy, I mean, guys in helmets with swords conquering dragons and goblins and this kind of stuff, right? Yeah. So the idea is a little bit like this. So there's this farm kid. It's usually a farm kid. I don't know why. And he's working with pigs. I don't know why. It's a very stock start to a fantasy book, you know? And he figures, you know, the whole world is passing him by. There's no importance in his life. He's not serving any great purpose. And usually, you know, there's a prophecy or something. Some wizard comes finding him or something happens. But let's suppose he stays on the farm and he doesn't, that doesn't happen. But what happens is he gets this sense that what he's doing by keeping these certain pigs alive is critically important for the whole balance of this cosmic sort of life force or whatever. And he gets this vision or this dream or this understanding that there's a very important piece that he's playing just by being who he is and doing what he does and doing that well, doing that faithfully. And so he gets this vision or this understanding. And he sees the horrific sort of results of him failing. You know, the pig dies. And then what happens? The entire kingdom is destroyed in not too many years in the future. And he comes back with this renewed sense of importance and dignity to his task. And that's part of what we need. That's part of what the liturgy does for us. We've made a couple mistakes, I think, in the church. One is that we've isolated Christ from this big story, from this great, grand narrative. And we've made Christ a tool, something that we use for our own well-being, for the well-being of our children or our interests. And we've kind of dislocated Jesus and the gospel and resurrection power, and we've just decided that we can employ that how we want. And we've built actual churches around this sort of doctrine and this idea. Entire movements. And we need that kind of lesson again, and that's what the liturgy does. That lesson this pig boy needed. Whoa, wait a minute. What you're doing is important because it plugs into something greater. It's not about you. In today's world, we desperately need to hear that. It's not about you. What? Well, I'm out of here then, right? Okay, well, that's your choice. But it'd be a mistake for me to say, no, come on in, it's all about you. See, Jesus, it's all about you. That Jesus, he's all about you. He's going to make you feel good about yourself. Yeah, going to make you rich. Or whatever it is. So we zoom out to see the splendor and the glory and the significance and the profundity of what we celebrate tonight. But we zoom out to realize that we're called to be faithful where we are in context of that story. In context of that story. And we're to recover for ourselves this grand wonder that so this great picture, the Jewish people have gone out of Egypt. They've wandered around a bit. And Pharaoh says, they're lost. Let's go take them back. And he mounts his army and comes. And they're trapped between the sea and the Pharaoh's advancing army. And Moses tells the people, stand still. God's going to fight for you. And then they walk through the sea. And the sea swallows up the Egyptians. And Moses says, you'll never see these Egyptians again. They'll never bother you again. And the church, and I think God, if the church is right, God wants you to remember that that's your story too. that you too have been brought out of slavery into the glorious freedom of the children of God, and that you need to let go of some of those things. Now, the Jewish people, that was a hard lesson to learn, to let go of Egypt, and it's hard for you and I too. But we need to recover that joy again of letting, so this story becomes our story in a very profound way, but in a way that frees us from getting off base and making this about ourselves and trying to use it for our own advantage. So we're invited into the story to recover the great beauty of the salvation that God has provided, even as we understand that this is not about me feeling good primarily, or me and mine primarily. And that's why we begin with creation. Paul in Romans 8, so two chapters we heard from Romans 6. In Romans 8, Paul says, all of creation is groaning and waiting for what's happening with us. This is a recreation that God has launched in Jesus Christ. And so the church reminds us, and here's where I suppose I'm still working on this one. The church reminds us of our baptism. And they say, one way for you and I to remember what it was like to be a slave and brought out of slavery into freedom is to realize that the Red Sea crossing for the Jewish people is a type. It's the sort of thing that baptism is for you and I today. And Easter has traditionally been associated in the church, going back to the very first centuries, with a time for baptism. Baptism used to be, and the entrance into the church used to be much more formal and elaborate than it is today in most cases. The Catholics still make it pretty hard for you to join the church as an adult, at least. But back in the first centuries, there would have been months, weeks of preparation leading up to Easter, and Easter would have been this glorious time of hearing the scriptures read and then entering into baptism. And tonight we're going to renew our baptismal vows. But the church believes and has since the beginning, or as early as we can recover, believes that baptism is an important part of our spiritual journey. And like Martin Luther is said to have exclaimed at times when Satan was sorely tempting or testing him, I've been baptized, he would say, and slam his fist on the table, and that settled it for Luther. I've been baptized. And in that moment, I believe Luther was saying, this is not about me. This is about what God has done. This is about what God has done. And so that's kind of the bottom line for what we're doing here tonight. Why is this not about me or us? Because it's about God and what he has done. He has created the world. We heard that, elaborate. It was good, it is good, it is very good. Well, we know things aren't that great. We didn't read the part about sin entering, but we probably didn't need that information. We came with that information. And then we see how God begins to restore and reconcile creation to himself, and that culminates in Jesus Christ. But finally, brothers and sisters, we come to celebrate tonight, and that's why baptism is important, especially if you were baptized as a baby, which some of you were. You had nothing to do with it at all. Nothing. Just like you had nothing to do with being born. Nothing. It wasn't your choice. You might have made it harder on your mother. Some of us did. But you had nothing to do with it. And so that's what we celebrate tonight. Our great God and Savior in his love and mercy and his awesome power has brought us to himself to save us, to bring us to himself, but also to draw us and bring us into this new life, like the Romans passage said, dead to sin and alive to God. in baptism, buried with Christ, and like Christ, then resurrected, a new life to live unto God. And may it be so. May it be so. Amen.